Amen. That's good. Good message and song this afternoon. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 5, please. The book of James in chapter 5. And I won't tell you that I don't intend to keep you long, because every time I say that, I end up telling a lie. So I'm just not going to say anything. James chapter 5. I want to encourage you this afternoon, all of us. And we're just going to look at two verses here in James chapter 5, the very end of the chapter, the last two thoughts that James brings to the saints of God that he writes to. And I mentioned this morning, the book of James is just written to saints in general. It's not written to a particular church or practical issues for saints of God as a whole, that he speaks of in the book of James. And the final thought that he gives is very important for us today as well. And he closes this epistle to these church saints with these thoughts. Verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." What we find here is a reminder for us to be watchful in our own spiritual life, and then also to be watchful for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And those are the main thoughts that we're going to bring out this afternoon to encourage us in the Lord to, number one, be watchful in our own spiritual life, but then number two, to be watching for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, which is so needful today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you challenge us and encourage us this afternoon with these brief thoughts? And Lord, may the Word of God again be rich to us, and may our heart be ready and attentive to not only hear, but then, Lord, to do. And we often pray, Lord, would you have something for us today? And we know that you do, because your word is opened. It is upon us and unto us to consider the word of God and to let the Spirit of God make that application in our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider, first of all, the reminder of the danger of straying. That's what we see in verse 19, the title of the message, by the way, is "The Straying Saint." Verse 19 gives us the reminder of the danger of straying, and this is where we come back to the reminder to be watchful in our own spiritual life, as well as to also be watchful for each other. James says in verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." He's talking to saints of God here, and it's a reminder of the danger that is ever present in our own life to err from the truth of God. We may be standing strong right now in our Christian life, but that does not guarantee anything for tomorrow. And there are numerous times, even that I can remember in my own Christian life, where it's easy to claim a truth, it's easy to preach a truth like this, and to feel, you know, somewhat stable or strong in my Christian life, but then to, at some point later on, realize that I have strayed. I've strayed from what I know to be true and what I've believed, or even from a place that I once stood. Something has happened in my life, in my spiritual life, and I've strayed. That's why James says, if any of you do err from the truth, it's a reminder that danger is ever present in our life, and just because we're standing strong now doesn't guarantee tomorrow. The words "do err," the word "err," it's a Greek word that really means to roam from safety. It means to go astray, to wander, or be out of the way. So James says, "If brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, if you roam from safety, if you go astray, if you wander, if you're out of the way from that place of safety where the truth is," and then he says, "from the truth," if you wander away from the truth, what is the truth, really? Well, it's right thinking according to the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is true, right? So if we wander away or err from the truth, from the right thinking of the Word of God is what is in question here. In other words, there's a grave danger of straying from right thinking, which ultimately leads to how we act and how we behave in our daily life. What is it that causes one to wander away from the truth? I mean, we would never take this and say, "Oh, this is not true. I don't want this anymore." We would never say that, right? We know that it's true. But there's a danger from wandering, or in wandering from it. What would cause us to do that? Well, it can be a number of things. I'll just mention a couple. First of all, it could be the allurements of the world or worldly entertainments that cause us to err from the truth or wander away from the place of safety. You know what? Our culture is not a friend to the saint of God. Embracing cultural changes, embracing cultural norms, can and will permeate the hearts and the minds of God's people, and not for the positive. Why is there a generation of Christians right now who readily, willingly embrace homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle? Or, hey, you know what? Is it really any worse than any other sin? Maybe technically not in the eyes of God. Sin is sin. But why is there a generation that is very tolerant of homosexuality and embrace it as, hey, it's just the way people are today? I mean, do we condemn people? No, we should not. But we should not err from the truth that what God says about it is still true. I think because the culture changes, and the influence of embracing cultural change and cultural norms permeates the hearts of God's people and the minds of God's people, and our thinking is ultimately affected, which leads to the way that we act. I believe in loving people who are homosexual. I absolutely do. I absolutely believe in sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the hope for their soul, just like anybody else. But it doesn't change the truth of God's word concerning it. See, we can't fill our life up with the world and not be influenced by it. We can't bring in the world's philosophies and the world's culture into my life and not be influenced by it in my thinking. I mean, it extends to all parts. The music we listen to, the movies we watch, the styles we embrace, the fads, the fashions, everything else. It's out there, and it affects our life. It can. I mean, there's a reason why 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It can. Now, does that mean that every last part of the world is wrong? No, technically not. But we better be wise, and we better be on guard, and we better be aware of the fact that there is a danger that it can influence our thinking, that can lead to straying or erring from the truth. Sometimes it's people. What can cause us to wander away from the truth? Sometimes it's people. Our desire to be accepted, or a desire to avoid confrontation, may cause us to not take the stands that we should take, and ultimately may influence and change our thinking. sort of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, with having a people-pleaser mentality, the desire to be accepted, the desire to not create any conflict can cause us to not take a stand for truth, and it affects the way that we think. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says to us, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Why are we to not be unequally yoked together? And you know what a yoke is. A yoke was the wood frame that held two oxen together so they could plow a field. An unequal yoke is like an oxen and a mule, who are different animals with different temperaments and a different gait, and they pull differently, and it just doesn't work. Why to be not to be unequally yoked? Because what fellowship is there? What agreement is there? What did we have in common? Well, I think that if we surround ourselves with people who are not of like faith and practice, and those influences can influence the way that we think as well, and it can cause us to err from the truth. Like when I start to embrace people and philosophies of the world, and I start to really pay attention and listen, and like, man, that you know, really could make some sense, but it's in contradiction to what the Word of God says, what have we done? We've started to stray from the truth. There's a danger of that. James says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," it's possible that it could happen. Sometimes our own thinking and our own understanding causes us to err from the truth. Often we feel that our way is the right way, but even this has a faulty foundation, because the Word of God tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our way is not necessarily the right way. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart will lie to us. I just feel this way. I just feel like this is right. But our heart will lie to us. And we can err from the truth. There's a real danger, and James is reminding of this danger of straying. So what is it then that keeps us from wandering from the truth? If there's a danger that it could happen, and we see that there are things that can cause us to wander from the truth, what is it that keeps us from wandering away from the truth? Well, the answer is that in everything, we must build a biblical view. In everything, we have to build a biblical view in order to stay safe with the truth of God. What does that mean? Number one, we base our life and how we live it on the Word of God. Plain and simple. Oh, of course, I know that, Pastor. Yeah, I know that you know that. But how easy is it for us to not do the things that we know? We read this morning in Psalm 119 and verse 128. In fact, let's go back and look at it. Psalm 119 and verse 128. "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." What does the psalmist say? That in his estimation, in his mind, that all the precepts of God concerning all things about life are right. It is God's word that is right in everything. So what we believe about doctrine, what we believe about church, what we believe about conduct, how we dress, the music we listen to, the things that are that go on in our life. Listen, God's word, God's precepts on everything is right. Not what I think. How do we keep from wandering from the truth? Well, we have to base our life and how we live on the word of God by building a biblical view for everything, and we must surrender any preconceived ideas that we have or personal preferences that we might hold to the authority of Scripture. Therefore, if there's a preference that I have, but it's different than what the Scriptures say, my preference is wrong. Because it's the Word of God that is right. Amen? God should have the right to influence and control any and all areas of my life. The truths of God's Word are the materials that we use to build our system of belief and practice. And therefore, when I find something in my life that now is contrary to the Word of God or even what I said I believed, I'm wrong! And I've strayed. Listen, every person in this room has standards for living. The question, though, is whether or not we get those standards from the Bible or our preferences or the world's philosophies. Where do those standards come from? Because we all have them for living. It's wrong for the Christian to build his belief system or her belief system using the arguments of the world to simply justify their preferences. Let me say it again. It's wrong for the child of God to use the world's arguments to justify what is a preference in my life. For example, I don't prefer to spank my children as a way of discipline. Because the philosophy of the world is, well, it's going to damage their little self-esteem. And we don't want to hurt that or damage their personalities. And so we adjust things in our life. And while we need to bring some discipline into our children's lives, but we'll do it in a different way. And we'll adopt the world's philosophies of training up our children when in reality the Word of God is very clear on this subject. Like, for example, Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. It doesn't get more clear that God has laid out for us a pattern for raising children, instilling character in our children, even bringing correction into their life. But for a parent to say, well, I don't prefer, you know, to spank my child for various reasons. I don't want to damage their personality, etc., etc. Now, is that always the answer for everything? No, that's not what I'm saying, so don't take it to an extreme. Because I know that that's what the reaction typically is. Oh, well, there's an opposite extreme that somebody jumps to. But my point is, when the Word of God is esteemed to be right in everything, then my preferences that are different from the Word of God are wrong. And we stray. We stray from the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. Stay with me, don't fall asleep. I see it on some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20. Is that the right reference? Go to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It'd help if I got into the right passage. That's my problem. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimonies of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words and with man's wisdom. That's not what I'm giving you. I'm giving you the word of God. Why? So that your faith wouldn't be in the wisdom of men, that your faith wouldn't stand in something that God has declared as foolish, but in the power of God. In chapter 1, where Paul said in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So Paul says, the things I'm telling you are not in the wisdom of men, because that's foolishness to God. Colossians 2 in verse 8 talks about being deceived because of man's wisdom. In Colossians 2 in verse 8, Paul writes and says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What does the word spoil mean? It means to be carried off. This is exactly what we're talking about, straying from the truth, to be carried off. Beware lest any man carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments means principal elements. It means those things coming from the world. They can cause us to stray. And what I'm saying is that we need to surrender our preferences. We need to surrender preconceived ideas to the authority of Scripture. And God should have the right to influence and control any and all areas of our life. So when our thinking is not in line with the Word of God, we're the ones that need to change. We're the ones that are wrong. And if we're going to give a defense of the position that we hold, or whatever that thinking might be, you know what? We ought to be able to go to the Bible and use spiritual wisdom to defend that position. Why do I believe this? Why do I act this way? Why do I think this way? Because this is what God's Word says. It should not be, well, I just think this. And I just think that. And I just don't see it that way. That's what so often people build their systems on, what I think. So what am I saying? Well, the only thing that keeps us from wandering from the truth is building a biblical view on things. And we are witnessing an undeniable departure from truth in our culture. When one begins to downplay the standard of truth or replace God's word with traditions or with preferences, what's going to happen? Compromise and apostasy will soon follow. That usually happens gradually, a little at a time, because the leaven begins to permeate the entire thing. But you know what? Compromise often appeals to the carnal mind, because it presents itself as being more convenient or less costly to the believer. And let me tell you something. Even after being saved for 23 years, I'm learning that when the truth is ignored in my own life or rejected somewhere, even if I have said, I believe this, and I know this is true, but at some point I've rejected that or even ignored it in my life, soon there will follow an erosion of values in my life. When personal preferences or conveniences begin to control my thinking rather than God's word forming my thinking, that is when and where I stray from the truth. Even if I say I believe this, but I ignore this in my life, at some point soon follows an erosion of values in the way that I live, the way that I act. There's a danger. And James is saying in our text, if any of you do err from the truth, go back to James 5. It's possible, and there's a warning for us. But then secondly, we look in verse 20, and then there's the reminder that we really need each other. Because he says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Here is the reminder that we need each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be encouraging one another. That's why it's so important for us to be here in church, amen, encouraging one another, growing in the Lord, in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it's actually a matter of life and death, according to verse 20. What does it say? You convert the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. What does it take to convert one? We need to understand what that word means. It's not talking about salvation here. James is writing to saints of God. The word simply means to turn around. One has strayed from the truth. They're going the wrong direction. They need to be turned around. Just like when Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When Peter got turned around, going in the right way again, he could be profitable for strengthening the brethren. What does it take to convert one or to turn one around who has strayed in their life somehow? Well, if we look over in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, we find a few things here. Galatians chapter 6. We find what it takes to get a brother or a sister turned around. First of all, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does it take? It takes one who is spiritual first. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. What is a spiritual person? Well, one who has the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of God being produced in their life by the Spirit of God. You know what? There are instances and cases where people are unqualified to help restore a brother or sister. They're not spiritual themselves. And unqualified people don't need to apply for this. We really need to, first of all, be working on ourselves. We really, first of all, need to be looking inwardly and to remove the what out of our eye before we take the beam out of somebody else's eye, correct? We need to be spiritual ourselves first, and the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit of God in us first. And so Paul says, you that are spiritual, you restore such an one in the what? Spirit of meekness. There needs to be a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of meekness about us. It's not okay with God to misuse the sword of the Spirit to bludgeon somebody with it, or to use the Word of God as a club in someone's life. There needs to be a spirit of meekness. But there also needs to be a sense of self-examination constantly, because this verse says, not only with the spirit of meekness, but considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. a constant self-examination. And if we are not careful, we can easily fall into the very same fault. It is amazing, and it is frightening how easy it is for us to fall away from things that we say we believe and start to live and to do the very same things that we look at others and say they should have never done that. It's frightening and terrifying how easy it is. Verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Not only do we need to be spiritual, not only does there need to be a spirit of gentleness and meekness, not only is there a sense of self-examination, but there needs to be a willingness to bear one another's burdens. You know what it takes to bear one another's burdens? We're talking about the reminder that we need each other here. Part of needing each other is understanding that we have responsibility to help bear one another's burdens. You know what it takes? It takes an expense of time and an expense of energy to help. It's not an easy thing. Week after week, friend, it's not an easy thing to go over to my office and spend hours with somebody who's hurting or who needs help in some area, just to turn around and the next day it's somebody else, and just to turn around in the next week it's another thing. It's not easy to do that. I can't do that in the power of the flesh. We can do it with the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to be willing to help bear one another's burdens. Our responsibility is not fulfilled by simply pointing out where somebody is wrong. Does that make sense? Our responsibility doesn't stop there. Hey, that's not good. You've messed up. You've erred from the truth in this. I told you so. According to the Word of God, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we willing to give the expense of time and energy to help at the cost of my own time or my own plans, etc., etc.? And lastly, there needs to be a lot of humility, because verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." There needs to be a lot of humility. Certainly it's implied there in verse 3. It's certainly stated outright in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the qualifications for a pastor, for a servant of the Lord. Why does there need to be humility? Well, not only because we need to consider ourselves, lest we be tempted, but also because people are not going to accept correction or advice in their own life if the spirit behind it is not right to begin with. I humbly want to help my brother, my sister in the Lord. So what I'm saying here today is, number one, we need to be always reminded that there's a danger that we could slip, we could stray from the truth. But number two, we really need each other to help each other stay in that place of safety. Amen? It's very practical for us in how we relate to each other. And God wants us to be stable. God wants us to be mature. Saints of God, growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to be on guard ourselves, but then we also need to help one another. So let's seek to apply God's word and allow it to shape and mold our thinking, which will ultimately play itself out in our living. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us today and remind us of the potential danger, how easy it is to fall away, to slip. How easy it is to stray from truth. Lord, may we be terrified of it. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us again, too, of how much we need to encourage one another so that we can stay in that place of safety. And Lord, I pray that you'd grow your people, bless your people. Lord, help us to love you more than anything else. And then, Lord, to love one another. That you might be glorified in your people. Lord, that we might have the power of the Spirit of God working among us to serve you. And Lord, that we would be a reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this lost world. Love you today. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've spent together in the house of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to chew on the Word of God and then digest it, and Lord, to do something with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.